Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen. The text for our meditation this morning is written in James chapter 1, beginning at the 13th verse. Let no one say when he is tempted, "I am being tempted by God." Because God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is dragged away and enticed by his own desire. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Do not be deceived, my brothers. Every good act of giving and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, who does not change or shift like a shadow. Just as he planned, he gave us birth by the word of truth, so that we would be a kind of first fruits of his creations. So far our text, let us pray. Heavenly Father, we have gathered in your name to hear your holy word. We pray that you would speak to us through it, dispel our doubts and fears, and reassure us that Jesus is our Savior from sin. Pour out your Spirit upon us through this word and increase our faith. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. In Jesus the Christ, dear fellow redeemed. Who's to blame? When a tragedy strikes, often the first question asked is, what happened? But then very quickly afterwards, we want to know who's at fault. A plane crashes. We frantically search for that black box so that we can see what was happening right up to the moments that the plane hits the ground. Yeah, we want to know what happened, but often it's so that we can know who's at fault. Was it pilot error? Did he or she make a mistake? Was it equipment failure? Did an engineer mess up? Or was it bad maintenance? Someone overlooked the protocol. Who's at fault? Who caused this to happen? We don't just do that with worldly tragedies. We also do it with ourselves and our own personal tragedies. The greatest is sin. When we see tragedies, hard things happening in our life, we want to know what's causing them. Who's to blame? In some ways, there's this idea that we want justice to be carried out, at least partially. So who's to blame for your personal sins? James proposes that some may think God is to blame. Do you ever blame God for your personal sins? Now, before you jump and say, well, that's ridiculous, no, they're mine, think about our first father. What was his reaction when God came to him and said, what have you done? First, he pointed to Eve, the woman. You gave me. Our first father, his natural reaction in his fallen state was to blame God for his sin. If you hadn't given me that woman, I wouldn't have eaten the fruit. Eve follows a similar pattern. The serpent, he's the one to blame. So who's responsible? James in our text reasons why it cannot be God. He says, God is not tempted by evil, and he doesn't tempt anyone to sin. And then he explicitly explains, but each person is tempted when he is dragged away and enticed by his own desire. James firmly plants the responsibility with each person, that's you and me. The blame belongs to us. He says that we're dragged away and enticed by our own desire. There's an interesting dynamic going on in our text, and you could say in the Bible at large, where sin isn't just an action, but it's spoken of like it has life to itself. Sometimes we'll phrase this as the battle of good and evil, where two entities are warring against each other. And maybe that's a fair way to think of it as well. You are part of that entity that is battling against good. You are part of the problem. You are, at least as a Christian, in part evil. There's something inside of you that desires what is evil. Something that desires what is contrary to what God's will is. And it has a life to it, an activity. Sin is like a cancer inside of you. It metastasizes and grows. Some forms of cancer grow really quick. Some grow really slow. But all cancers, given enough time, will kill you. And that's exactly what James says in our text about sin. This entity inside of you that's active. First of all, that desire is conceived and it gives birth to sin. And then it keeps metastasizing and growing. And eventually, when it's fully mature, that sin gives birth to death. So sin, evil, is an active part of you, even as a Christian. Now, I think there's lots of very concrete ways that we can see this in our life. Consider a lie, for instance, right? You tell a lie because maybe you're avoiding something. You don't want the consequences. You don't want people to know the truth about you. Whatever it is, you're avoiding something, right? You tell one lie which seems really small at the time. But then what do lies tend to do? They grow. Because now you have to keep track of what you've told that person about that thing. And then to cover yourself from others that may have a different perspective and may know more information, you have to tell further lies. And that one little lie keeps growing and growing until it can overtake your whole life. Where you are actually living a lie. So sin, it never stays small. It's always trying to conceive and to give birth to death. That is the struggle that is going on inside of you. So what are we to do? We can't be rid of our sinful nature. That's going to be something that we have to live with until God finally takes us out of this world. So how are we going to handle this? We put that sinful nature to death daily by repentance and absolution. We daily die to sin and rise to new life. Now, at the end of our text, James says this. He says, just as he planned, this is God, he gave us birth by the word of truth so that we would be a kind of first fruits of his creation. Now, obviously, when he says the word of truth, the life-giving word is God's word. You could say the Bible. But I think there's something much deeper going on here. The word of truth is Jesus. Jesus is the word of God incarnate. He himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus is being pointed to at the end of these verses or at the end of this text. Now, we began by asking, who's to blame? Who's to blame for our personal sins? James leads us to see, I'm it. I'm the one. It's my desires, my sin. But God has done something incredible. Somehow in the divine justice system, he has allowed for someone to step in front, someone to take the blame for you and for me. Jesus is the fall guy. Jesus is the scapegoat that steps between us and God and says, I'm it. I'll take their guilt. I'll face your anger over their actions. I'll take the punishment. And when you hear about Jesus and you imagine him suffering on the cross, that's ultimately what God wants you to see there. That Jesus is interceding for you. He's taking the blame so that now you are forgiven. And in God's justice system, this blame is so completely shifted that God no longer attaches your guilt to you. You instead are righteous and holy, dearly loved by God. You're an heir of heaven. You're his saints, his holy ones. So when your conscience comes accusing you of the things that you have done, of the desires that you have given into, when your life is a wreck and you're asking who's responsible, remember what God has done for you. He has sent Jesus, the word of truth, to give you life. He took on the death that your sins deserve and lead to so that you can live. So in one sense, Jesus is to blame. And God, in the guilt of your sins, wants you to point to Jesus and find comfort and peace in Him alone. May God grant you His Spirit as you battle with evil within and without. And may He use the trials and tragedies of this life, outwardly and inwardly, always to drive you to the cross of your scapegoat, Jesus the Christ. To Him be the glory, now and forever. Amen.